Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
I started to do this word last week. Now, if you remember, we had a prophet in the house that did a run-by, and he said, you guys need to study the book of Ruth. Remember that? What, 5 weeks ago he said that? Okay, was I the only one listening? There we go. Okay, you know, so when a prophetic voice comes into the house and tells the house to study the book of Ruth, I take it serious. There's some stuff there. How many have felt like you've been in siege? You're coming out of the season of siege, or you see the other side of the bridge and you're going, I'm going to get there somehow. Here, I have an extra too. Yeah, well, those are personal notes. What did I do? So when he said to go study the book of Ruth, you know, I take things seriously, and some of you have seen part of this message before. You know, the name of our church is Identity. And so we're going to break that down. But one of the things in the book of Ruth is that it's a book of redemption. Okay? And so what I believe is that we're in a season that God has clearly spoken to us to find the keys, the principles, and position ourselves to be redeemed. Here's part of the problem is that we as Christians want God himself to redeem us and not use some people. All right, Ron. Come share a little redemption story.
You have to stay here. Stay up here.
I got to stay with you.
Is that all right?
I'm scared.
Man, that's good.
You feel saved again?
I'm still weeping. You know, it's good. It's good. Over the last few months, we've been going through some things. It got so bad that my wife and I started reading Job out loud to each other at home just to encourage ourselves. And it hadn't gotten that
You're
bad.
You're pretty low when Job encourages you.
We had not yet lost our children, and God spared my wife. So
even that was touch and go.
So it's been a tough season, and there have been many of us in this room that have been going through a tough season. And I would love to tell you that this is all about, we got a new car, but it's really not. I mean, that's great. The hardest words I've heard in the almost 3 years of being in Florida is, thank God for just the way things are.
Be grateful.
And be grateful. Because it's his story, not yours. And I was having difficulty with that, with all that was going on, to sit down and say, I'm thankful for this. And my children were having a problem with being thankful. And it was funny, we were having to talk about just being grateful, even in difficult seasons, because God is good. But it's even more. The frustrations, the reality of life, of, you know, things that we're going through, they're real. They're not fake. They're not made up. It's real. And it's painful. And to thank God in the midst of that is truly faith. That he's a safe Savior. That he is Lord over our life. It's difficult. What was ironic, we had no idea. That's the thing is, you know, there's a lot of people, we want to get out of our situation. So sometimes we try to get out. We try to make things happen and get out of the situation that we're in. And that's because we don't trust him and that he's a safe Savior. And that's why it's hard to thank him, because we can fix it. And, you know, Charlie and I were talking over the last few months, and he's like, the Lord hadn't told me to do anything. I'm like, you son of a.
biscuit eater.
But he's not Jesus.
I won't replace the shepherd.
He's not the Lord.
I mean, when Ron, we talked about it, I said, listen, I mean, you know, Jesus is your shepherd and you shall not want. That's a sacred position. I will not take that position unless God tells me to. Otherwise, I will derail the process of him finding out he's the good shepherd and he shall not want. So if you're in want and you've been a Christian for 20 years, like some of us, and you're still in want, it means you haven't made him a good shepherd, which is probably not the shepherd's fault. It's probably the old nasty sheep thing. That was good.
It was.
Okay.
So
you're not crying this time.
No, I'm trying to hold it back. So we're contending, you know, during the season, you know. We have people in our lives. We have a Charlie in our life. You might have a Charlie in your life or so-and-so in your life that could fix your problems. And that wasn't even in our mode of thinking, because God is the author and the finisher of our faith. But we just kept contending. But the contending part was just being thankful. The irony in this story is this week we just got done having some meltdowns in the car with our children, and because we had one car and everybody has to be somewhere and I had errands to run, and you know, so everybody's on edge. And so we got home and we had a family meeting, and so the family meeting consisted of being grateful in difficult seasons, and it was good. And then later that day, we got a text from some friends of ours here in Florida. And as you saw on Facebook, most of you, we got a car. They gave us a car. It's not just any car. It's a Lincoln Aviator. It's, you know, it's pretty amazing car. But
in other words, there's no excuse for the whole family not to be here on Sunday morning. They can fit in one vehicle. Just want to make a point.
So The backstory to that, though, is the people that gave it to us were David and Rhonda Raymer, and they're the reasons we moved to Florida. And shortly after getting here in Florida, we had a falling out, and it wasn't good. And bad things were said, mostly by me. And there was anger, and there was bitterness, and there was just a relationship destroyed, absolutely destroyed. And I guess probably a year later, you know, I'd been going here a while, and I just felt like we needed to make it right. And so we went, and we actually met them here. We met David and Rhonda here. And there was a lot of weeping, and there was a lot of repentance. And, you know, just because of the healing that I've been through in the last 2 years here, I wanted to do that. And so what made this so special is that it was David and Rhonda that gave us this car. And they had been praying about it and talking to the Lord about it. And they just felt really moved of the Lord. And so, you know, Charlie has talked about this quite a few times from the pulpit about restoring relationships. And so I'm just telling you today, evidence, there's proof that relationships can be restored, and God is the restorer of relationships. But there's still more on the inside. I wish it was just about a car. I wish it was just about finances. I wish it was just about that. But it's really for me and for my family, it's about so much more. And what I'm contending for in this season is what I talked about when I preached last time here, is that I'm contending that the God of heaven would make his face shine upon us. In the message, I shared that, you know, it's when God gets down and he gets face to face with us and he makes his face to shine upon us. And that's what I'm contending for. I'm contending for a brand new season that forever changes us from the inside out. Because it says in the New Testament, when we see him, we'll be like him. And so I'm contending for more than a car and more than finances. I'm contending for my family and your family, that in this season that he's a safe savior and that he's going to make his face shine upon us. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What you have in your hand is a list of names of people and places. And what I've done is I've broken down their meaning. You know, our name of our church is Identity Church. And so much of the time, we have our identity in who we are. And so in Scripture, and really, if you've been seeing what I've been trying to do corporately as leaders, I'm trying to get some of us more hungry with the Word. Listen, if we're not hungry for the Word, and I don't know the Scripture, I can pull it up and all that stuff, but it's the glory of the Lord to hide a matter. It's the glory of a king to search it out. You know that Scripture? I believe that God will hide your answers in His Scriptures, so when the revelation comes, you become a king. A king has rulership. A king has dominion. A king has authority and influence. And the problem is we want God to supernaturally just zap us because He loves us. And He does. But He wants you to search out some things that are foundational in your life. And so when you look, you look at these names here, and we're going to go, my name is Ruth. And the Scripture is Job 21:8. That's interesting that they're in the Job season. As I was working on this, Karen comes in my office this morning, and I had this Scripture up, and she quoted that Scripture out of the prayer room. Surely there is a vein for silver and a place for gold where they refine it. You have gold on the inside of you, but I'm telling you, God will bring a Job season. He will bring a season, or He will allow, I believe, let's change that. He will allow a season for you to find the gold and then find out how to refine it. And it's going to be some heat. You know, for some reason, gold and silver doesn't get refined in the winter. Nice cool breeze sipping Kool-Aid. No, it's the fire. It's all hell breaking loose, and that's where it gets refined. So I want to do the key to unlocking the code of Ruth is the people. The word Elimelech means God is king. The word Naomi is her meaning is pleasant. And then Mara means bitter. Milion, I can't pronounce his name. Milan is sickly. Chilion, I love this. How'd you have two kids? Milion and Chilion. Anyway, is wasted away. Ophrah, not Oprah, is stiff-necked. Ruth is friend. And so, and I think the word we got out of the prayer room a couple weeks ago prophetically was God has made us a family. Now He's going to make us friends. So I think it's very timely what God's given us. Boaz is strength. And you know, the thing when Ron was just blubbering, snot flowing out of his brain and so grateful to God is, what if he had not reconciled that relationship? I'm telling you, when you've got broken relationships, you handcuff God. My oldest son, you know, you know my story, historical, racist, and my father's father was a prophet and a member of the KKK, so we had racism in our life. And you look at Dr. James Brooks, African-American professor at Bethune-Cookman, picks my son out by the Holy Ghost and says, father him. What if I had never dealt with my racism? I would have never allowed him to father my son. And there was a season that he needed a father, and it wasn't me, because our relationship was broken. What if I had not repented and dealt with it? I would have never found the Boaz that my son needed. Obed, the servant who worships. Jesse is Jehovah exists. David, beloved or loving one. Whatever his name is. Perez, bursting through. Tamar, a palm tree. Hezron, an arrow of joy. Ram, elevated. Whatever that name is. Thank you. My people are generous. I should know him. Nashon is enchanted, and Shalom is peace. Now, those are the definitions of the names. Okay? Here's the definition of the places. Bethlehem is house of bread. You got to realize, the bread in Scripture is always the presence of God. okay? And Bethlehem is the house of bread. The scripture in Proverbs 25, when both of my boys were in the hands of the devil about to be taken out, I would quote, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread," bread being the ability to make provision and the ability to walk in his presence. I believe my oldest son beat extreme drug addiction or usage that was trying to kill him. My other son was just being stupid. And those are scriptures. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. My children do not have a legal right to be stupid and unsuccessful in this world. Why? I'm righteous. I don't care how dumb they want to be. God's going to do something. Land of Judah is praise. The Ephraimites is the land of Ephraim. From Ephraim, double blessing or double portion. Moab, what I desire or what I wanted. Okay? Apart from God, a fleshly and empty desire. Now, here's what I'm doing. I'm not doing the whole book of Ruth. I'm doing up to about the second chapter today. And what I want us to do is to make it your study time of finishing the rest of the chapters, because I believe there's some true keys in there for every one of us. Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of the house of bread, because I'm switching the word Bethlehem to the house of bread, okay, in the land of praise, went to sojourn in the country of what I desire. Does that change the scripture? Just look at the meaning. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and the man from the house of bread in the land of praise went to sojourn in a country of what I desire, he and his wife and his two sons. Sometimes what you want and what you desire will take you out of the house of bread. Anybody been there? Can't find the presence of God. You can't find anything. Verse 2, the name of the man was God is King, and the name of his wife was Pleasant, and the names of their two sons were Sickly and Wasting Time, of the tribe of double blessing from the house of bread in the land of praise. They went into the country of what I desired and remained there. You guys getting this? There was a famine in the land. Famines. Then and now mean dearth and possible death. Famine brought shortages of food, economic stress, uncertainties about the future, similar to the economic depression recessions of our own day. You can look at the 20s and 30s, the people that have gone through that. They carry the sting of that. They carry a mentality of that. It's a survival. And Elimelech's life was probably good until the famine came. There are many different kinds of famines, physical and emotional. Famines can make us vulnerable to wrong decisions and desperate actions. I put a couple things out this week. I'm still dealing with the grief of my father. And I don't know, it just came across my wheelhouse and it just hit me in the middle of, I caught this phrase. Grief is the emotion you feel when love is standing up to its oldest enemy, death. And your emotions will go crazy and you'll lose the presence of God and you'll become angry, you'll become bitter, you'll become offended. If you don't manage that emotions properly, and I'm struggling a little bit of that. And when I heard that quote, I'm like, whoa, love doesn't change. And you can't let your grief change your love walk. Or you will destroy things that you don't want to destroy. Grief is the emotion you feel when love is standing up to its oldest enemy, death. The other thing I got, because I am trying to, as a leader, push us more into the scriptures. I mean, I love the prophetic, and it's starting to increase. But if we don't build it on the foundation of the word, we're in trouble. And here's what I wrote. If I value seeing the things of the kingdom, which is the prophetic, more than the voice of the king, I will set myself up for deception if I'm not careful. Now that's a critical place to be. There's a balancing act, because Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the spirit or the anointing of the Lord is upon me, okay? To do what? Heal the brokenhearted, set the captive free, and recover the sight of the blind. So I believe that when Jesus finished his work, he recovered our ability to see into the spirit realm and see the kingdom. Okay, and the problem is we get enamored. If we don't have our proper identity, we get enamored with seeing stuff, and we don't value as much his voice. But it's the voice of the Lord that brings faith. All right. So famines will make you vulnerable to make decisions and desperate actions. The Bible says that there can even be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Okay, and that's just because you can see an angel walk by doesn't mean you heard anything. That was just pretty an angel. That was a gorgeous angel. What did he say? I don't know, I didn't ask. Oh, you know what he said to me one day? Son, you love to hear my voice, and you've learned to hear my voice. The problem is when you hear my voice, you know I'm near. But you don't obey me. Sometimes we hear his voice to make us comfortable because we know he hasn't abandoned us. But we should actually obey what he says to do. Fearing the famine that threatens his family, Elimelech, or God as king, took his wife Naomi, or Pleasant, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and set out for Moab, the land of what I desired and wanted, to live there. Now, she followed, listen, her husband went to the place of what I want, what I desire. She followed him. And I think sometimes we follow people and just because we're supposed to, we submit, we do this, but all of a sudden they're dead, they're gone, and we're sitting there holding the bag. And I mean, I've done enough marriage counseling. That was bad. Why did you marry that idiot? Oh, I love him. He loves me. Love isn't the answer. The question is, where are you going? Because I may not want to follow you. Did you hear me? Because sometimes you need to go, where are you going? Because I have to follow you. I love you. I love everyone. But some people are going places I'm not allowed to go. I don't want to go. That was good. Thank you. But in times of hardships, fear can overcome faith. Men lose faith and pursue what logically seems best and desirable without consulting God. But this can be a mistake, since seeking to benefit oneself instead of the kingdom of God will end up becoming vanity or chasing the wind, a vain, empty desire. Hard times had come to the land of praise. Leanness instead of plenty has come to the house of bread. Listen, that's when you know Ron said he took his family, and they're like, no, we're going to praise God in the middle of this. We're going to be grateful and thankful. Hard times come to the land of praise, but listen, this is why he says, bring me the sacrifice of praise. When praise costs you something, you have to pull on your faith to be grateful, even when it's hard. Even when things aren't going good. Even when your honey-do list ain't got no honey on it no more. So Elimelech, or God is king, realized the threat that famine can bring. Looking at his wife and two sons, he felt that something had to be done. He escaped the famine of the day. Proverbs 22:3 said, a prudent wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. But the man who says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, 12. We are not told that God as king prayed or that he even sought the Lord or sought a prophet to hear the Lord with his counsel. He chose to escape the pressure and left the house of bread in the land of praise. God as king did not seek God for direction or inquire the Lord about what to do in this situation. We are all told that we should walk. We are all told. All we are told is that he walked away from praise and the house of bread and went to live in a strange land known for its sensuality and its idols. Listen, it's either the praise of God and the worship of God that's going to stroke your ego or somebody else will. You know what ego stands for? Edging God out. He moved his family into the land of what I want. We're not told exactly how long they lived there, but it was for more than 10 years. Verse 3, and God is king, Pleasant's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of the country. What I want is the name of the one was, and the other one was named Stiffneck. And the name of the other one was Friend, and they dwelled there 10 years. How would you like to have daughter-in-law's name Stiffneck and Friend and not think that there's not favorites? Sickly and wasted away, died also. Both of them died, and the women were left her two sons and her husband. How would you like to be Naomi? Your husband died, brought me into a land that I didn't want to be, but I followed your butt there. My two kids died. Now I got your wives. One's stiff neck and one's a friend. Pleasant's husband, God is king, died, and he died in the land of what I want and what I desire. He ran away from famine and he met death. See, when you fear the famine more than you trust God, you'll run from a famine and go right into death. Trials come to all peoples, people of faith and people without faith. But when trials come, it is never wise to stop praising God and cease from worshiping the Lord. Grief and sorrow seek to overwhelm us and silence our prayers and our praise to God. Hardship will tempt us to blame God for the trials instead of praising him in the trials, knowing that God will deliver us from all of our afflictions. My sister-in-law, Susie's sister, Kathy, when we were in the middle of our divorce and things weren't going good, she calls me on the phone. She goes, I was praying for you this morning. I'm so thankful you guys are going through this. I was like, I think we should kill you. What do you mean you're thinking? She says, the Bible says to give thanks in all things. Something good's going on. I'm like, good. Maybe your sister will get saved. And she says, no, maybe you will. I thought I was. But the two sons of God as king, sickly and wasted away, married women of the land of what I want. In the book of Numbers, it was the women of Moab, what I want and desired, who seduced the men of Israel into committing sexual sin and idolatry. God then judged his people for their sins and warned them about their future involvements. But sickly and wasted away, intermarried with the pagan daughters of what I want and desire, which is forbidden by God. Wasted away, married a woman whose name was Orpha or Stiffneck, and he died sometime later. We don't know how long he was married to Stiffneck, but he probably wished he was dead long before he actually died. Seriously, I mean, you know, living proof is that men die before their wives, and sometimes we just want to. You know, it's just easier. Wasted away's brother sickly fared somewhat better. He had he found a woman whose name was Ruth or Friend. But when he died too, the only thing you could find in the land of what I want is death. Have you ever been where everything looks dead around you? I mean, listen, here's the problem with some of us. When we get some success and we get some, I'm in a position, I can have what I want, and we disconnect from a corporate body, or we disconnect from a home group, or we disconnect from those friends that can look over your shoulder and point out your blind spots, you'll find up when you'll look around and go, I'm by myself and it's all dead. So Naomi, or Pleasant, the widow of God is King, was left alone with Stiff Neck and Friend, her two daughter-in-laws, and they were in dire straits. In those days, it was no government welfare. To be a woman widowed with no relatives to help you out would reduce one to begging, destitution, and death. They were in a very bad situation, and it could get a lot worse. Listen, here's what is verse 6 and 7. She rose with her daughter-in-law that she might return to the country from the country of what I want. For she had heard in the country of what I want how the Lord had visited his people again with bread. Therefore, she went forth of the place where she was, and her daughter-in-law with her, and they went to return unto the place. But while they had been gone, God had once again visited his people back in the land of praise, back in the house of bread. This is why when revival really comes into the nation, you're going to see those who have been hiding in caves, who've been going into other relationships, that when they hear that there's, listen, the reason people don't want to come to church is because we got stale bread. When we have fresh bread from heaven, when we have fresh manna from heaven, I'm telling you, people will come because they've tasted it once, but they haven't tasted it in a long time. But when they hear that God is visiting his people again in the house of God, they'll come back to the house of God. Therefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went into the way to return to the land of praise. Pleasant had a commitment to return. Has to question. Pleasant had a commitment to return and had to question her two daughter-in-laws. The truth was they were foreigners and strangers in the land of praise. Verse 8 and 10. And Pleasant said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord dealt kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest each for you in the house of her husband. For she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you and unto your people. And Pleasant said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. For I should say I have hope. If I should have a husband tonight and should bear you sons, would you tarry for them until they were grown? Would you stay with them to have them as husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieved me so much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Listen, she's not praising anymore. She's now blaming that God has come against her. Listen, when we get under pressure, we say things and do things just like that. Should I be honest with you? This week, my wife accused me of that. I got stuff going wrong in business. I got that, and I start spewing, and she gets this little, well, that's not faith, and then I want to fight about it. Instead of being encouraged and actually turning. I mean, I've had to repent. Why? All right, that felt good. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Stiff-Necked kissed her mother-in-law, but Friend cleaved to her. Listen, there's kissers and there's cleavers. Here's the problem, though. If you don't have a few kissers in your life, you'll probably never find your destiny. Judas kissed Jesus and set in motion his very purpose. But he had to have the purpose in his heart of what I'm doing. The kiss of betrayal, the kiss of I'm not going to pay the price to go back to this where you think you're going. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to pay the price. Listen, there's going to be kissers. The problem is that if we reject the kisser, they'll never become a cleaver. This is where this relationship thing is very serious about in the kingdom. It's very serious because if you feel like the kisser is a rejection of your identity, you will never be in a position to be their Boaz. I keep getting phone calls from people who are no longer pastor, who are no longer here, and I spend hours with them trying to console them and counsel them and tell them about God. I hang up the phone, and my wife's going, "Where's their pastor?" And I don't have time to talk to some of you that are here. That's not fair. But at the same time, I can't be mad at the kisser when I have cleavers right here. But the bottom line is you're never going to win a kisser if you have a bitterness toward them. There we go. Thank you, Rodney. Senior elder at work again. Wow. Jesus help Rodney. And he said, you know, the problem is he's sitting back there with Susie, and they're in agreement. They actually got.
I said they can clean all the programs that they go to that church
for. Okay, but, right? This is funny, but you know what? The problem why it's not real funny is there's a lot of truth in that. And if we're not careful, we miss our opportunity. You don't want to hear all that. Love doesn't hold a record of wrong. And love doesn't hold a record when you say you love me, but you left me. Get over yourself. If you really see the kingdom for as big as it is, then play your part and shut up. Okay? I don't remember what I said. Stiff necks kiss, friends cleave. Listen. Some of us are so stiff-necked of the theology that we were taught when we were young, and the kingdom has opened up mega to you, and you're so stiff-necked of your belief system that you haven't become a friend of God. You're nothing but his slave. He's my Lord. He's my master. Okay, great. Then just obey him and get the provision of a slave or become his friend. Listen, what is the difference between a slave and a friend? A slave works out of fear. A friend does what he does because he doesn't want to disappoint. A friend just does what he does because you don't want to disappoint your friend. I'm not going to do it out of fear. Pleasant is on the road to repentance. She had been in the land of what I want and had lost her husband, her two sons, and everything she owned. And when Naomi Pleasant heard that God had visited his people again with prosperity, a small flame of hope rekindled in her heart. It wasn't too late for her. God is the God of second chances. Although so much sorrow had come to her, so much grief had come to her, where there could be a new beginning for her in the land of praise. Listen, if we're going to be the house that God called us to be, there's going to be some people that we've had some broken relationships with, total disagreements with, and they should have an open welcome to come. Listen, we had a major reconciliation with a spiritual son in New York that only God could do. Only God. Jack Taylor said it was a mystery and a miracle. Okay? Well, what about the other ones, God? What about this one? What about that one? What about this one? There's two or three that at one time we were in relationship and we covered them, and you know what the Lord said to me? Oh, that's really good insight. The problem is you still have a record against them. Love doesn't hold a record. And when you're not a friend, you're just a kisser. Oh, I kiss you, brother. See you at a conference. Hey, brother, how you doing? Stay here. I'm not going to cleave with you. What we're saying is we don't trust the God of the kingdom, who wants reconciliation more than we do. She could go home to her people, her relatives, and her God. She is a shadow of her former self with just a small flicker of faith left in her soul. The Bible calls this phenomenon a bruised reed and a smoking flax, Matthew 12:20. But Pleasant was making her way back to the land of praise. So it was, even today, that many people who start out on the road of repentance and faith in God head toward the land of praise, but then they turn back. Some turn back to their old ways because of persecution, others because of the cares of the world that choke out the things of the Spirit. Some turn back because they love the things of this world more than the things of God. Self-love and abstinent spirit rule their hearts. Okay, rebellion. A friend says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people, and thy God will be my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord's so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Listen, how many times has that been quoted? Maybe not in the King James, at marriages. You know, he's talking there. It's covenant. Of covenant. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, She then left speaking unto her. Verse 19. So the two came to the house of bread, and it came to pass that when they were come to the house of bread, that all the cities was moved about them and said, this is pleasant. In other words, if you're going to live in the house of bread, you have to look for the foreigner coming back, or the distant relative that has been bruised and beat up and lost everything. And she said to them, call me not pleasant, call me bitter. She changed her name to bitter. For Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call me pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Let me talk about this. When you don't know who God is, and just like we were talking with Ron, and he has not become your shepherd and you shall not want, you will change, the process will change your name from pleasant to bitter. And you will then use bitter to manipulate. It's just been a really bad day. It's been really bad this. Me. Hint. It's called the ministry of hint. Can't pay the rent. I need a hint. No. So she changed her names from Naomi to Mara to bitter. And who does she blame? What a revealing statement from the mouth of one whose name is pleasant. It is so easy for many saints to follow their own hearts to become bitter at the Lord and blame him for their misfortunes. Earlier, Pleasant had blamed the sorrows she had gone through. Now she tells those in her hometown that God has dealt with her bitterly with her. See, I'm just not one of those good town people that would say, oh, that's so bad. See, I would say things like, well, why'd you go? You married the idiot. Why'd you follow him? Then you had two nasty children, sickly and wasted away. Oh, that's that prophet side of me that needed to get saved. But are those not facts? So am I speaking out of fact or speaking out of faith? See, I'll speak out of facts and wound you and not faith to tell you that God still has you. Am I looking for the cause of it or am I looking for the healing of it? Because I have the power of life and death in my tongue. So I can tell you, yep, you're a bitter old snappy thing. And you know, the only thing you got is some old daughter-in-law named Roofy. She proclaims that she left the house of bread with a full bank account and a complete family, but God had brought her home empty. She was pleasant, but now after all that God had done to her family, she is now bitter. So Pleasant returned and friend from the land of what I want, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of what I want. They came to the house of bread in the beginning of the barley season. They came at the beginning of harvest season. And Pleasant had a kinsman and her husband and a mighty man of wealth in the family of God is King, and his name is Strength. And friend from what I want said to Pleasant, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in those in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Here's the thing. Some of you, when you get back into the arena where you're back in the house of bread, can't get away from your stinking thinking of your past. If he says you're a daughter, are you willing to go glean, not because you're destitute, but because God's setting up for a man named Boaz to see you? See, but if you have a bad relationship with Boaz before you left, don't expect him to be a Boaz when you come back. What will enhance your bitterness is don't fix the relationship of a future Boaz and then just keep blaming God for not providing. Y'all know me and Ron are intense. We can get intense. One of the things of my influence in our beginning is he's a strong prophet and he thinks because he can hear God. I think in some ways we had to wrestle who had the bigger stick. One of the things I was like, dude, you cannot go and be part of this house and have broken relationships at this level without fixing it. And it took him a while to get his heart right to be willing to repent. And let me tell you, that meeting that he talked about, they were hurt. They were angry, but they had resolve. They had godly resolve in their hearts. And they came to the meeting with a requirement of what repentance was. And I'm thinking, dang. Ron had publicly trashed him. They wanted publicly apology. I think watching Ron repent the way he repented and with the heart that he repented earned my respect. I don't believe it's a coincidence that God Almighty is in charge of his kingdom. When they were in need, and members of this church are going, how come we haven't helped him? I'm like, I ain't doing it. God didn't tell me to. Well, I am not his provider. God is. How many times have we handcuffed God? Cried and demanded and prophesied provision, and the provision is sitting in the hands of someone you have paperwork on, you have resentment for. And you think God's okay with, and you think you can still make God give you what he promises in his word and you not do it his way. When the Lord said to me, my biggest test with money was coming. This is right after the biggest financial collapse and bankruptcy I had. I'm like, oh my God, you mean this is going to get worse? He goes, yeah, your biggest problem and your biggest test is to have a pocket full of money and you have the ability to give the person the answer and me tell you no. That's your biggest test. That's why Susie has to write the checks, because I'll give the farm away and put God's name on it. Brian Higbee quotes me. I said, listen, if God... So we were in a situation, I said, listen, I could have all the money in the world, take care of all the problems. So I could be eating a ribeye steak and make you chew ice. I don't care. In front of you. Why? If God's not telling me to buy your meal and you can't afford it, you shouldn't have showed up. That sounds hard. No. We've escaped the pressure because you went to a place of I want it my way, what I desire, and then you get pressured. And listen, I believe it's God ordained for him to get something out of you so he can be what he's supposed to be for you. And if you haven't made him your good shepherd, I'm not taking sacred ground. Brother, let's take an offering here. Let's manipulate the money out of the people. Listen, if God's not doing it, I'm not. I teach you to hear God's voice. Teach you to learn giving, sowing, and reaping. And listen, this has been a tough lesson for me because I'm a giver, and I'll give, and then you won't have the opportunity. That's not fair to the house. That's not fair to your house. I'm telling you, take this paperwork, do the rest of the book of Ruth, and break it out, and let God speak to you. And I'm going to tell you, there are some people, some Boazes in your life, you may need to go fix a relationship with, or at least attempt to. Do your part of it. And take the handcuffs off of the God's ability and resources in the kingdom. Is this making sense? Boy, I could go for another 20 minutes. I think I'll quit. But I want you to... What was that? I know, it is 15 after. Take this paperwork. Make it your study time. Okay? Send me an email on what God shows you. I really believe that there's some stuff. I mean, I love Ruth. Here Ruth If you study Ruth, she was a dark-skinned from the land of Moab in a whole different culture and found favor of God because she was a friend and not a kisser. She was a cleaver. So you can break cultural things. And right now in our nation, we need the cultural things broken. And you need to be a Boaz in places that you never dreamed of. But I'm telling you, if you're still bitter from your season, you need to repent. When Susie and I were going through our bankruptcy and we couldn't pay attention, I asked God for, Lord, I can't afford my lawn guy. I need a lawnmower. I need a weed eater. I need a blower. And I heard the Lord say, I'm a good father. I'll get it for you. I went, woo. 3 days later, a friend of mine calls me. He says, hey, man, I hired a lawn guy. Do you need a lawnmower and a weed eater and a blower? I'm like, yeah. He shows up. And I was so grateful that my Father in heaven heard my little prayer of, I need a lawnmower. I need a weed eater. I need a blower. And I'm in the backyard, and I'm putting it in the shed, and I'm going, God, you're such a good daddy. You're so wonderful. You're such a wonderful father. And here's what he says. Yeah. You want to hear the prayer of another good father? I'm like, yeah. And I go into this vision. At that time, I think he was about 87, my dad. And I overhear my dad's prayer. God, I'm getting old. I'm not going to be around long. And my little girl is broken. The problem is, who's going to take care of her? Her brother has become bitter toward her. That broke my heart. We had issues. And I had become bitter against my sister. And here's my father praying to the Father that just gave me what I asked for. He said, who's going to take care of my little girl? Her brother has become bitter. And I said, but God, do you know what she's done? Yeah, I know. You can set boundaries, but you can't be bitter. And I had to go sit down and I set some boundaries. And the boundaries are intact. And I'm not going to allow the things that happen in the relationship, but I'm not bitter. So if God declares you pleasant, don't change your name to bitter. Stand to your feet. Lord, we thank you for your provision of the cross, your provision for salvation, your provision as a father. You know every head, every hair on our head. You know every need that we have. You're a good father. But Lord, as we as a church, we as a people, we as individuals, as a marriage, deal with the bitter issues, the hard issues, we learn to praise, stay in the house of praise, walk in your presence, let the bread of your presence never escape us. Put your hand over your heart. Say, Jesus, keep me in your presence. Guide me so I can make corrections to continually stay in your presence. If there's any bitterness in me toward anyone, show me how to repent first and foremost in my heart. Then give me the open door to maybe empower a Boaz. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages. Read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning in to today's message from Identity Church.